Well, here we are. We're still in Acts. We're going to be in Acts 15 today, verses 36 through 40. This morning, we're going to look at a man who failed, and seeing him that with God, there is always hope for failures. I praise God for that, that there's hope for failure. Have you ever failed or failed someone miserably in your life? Have you ever in your life keenly disappointed someone? Maybe you have let someone down who was depending on you, and you let them down when they expected so much from you. Have you ever messed up miserably and you know it and you wish you could fix it? Perhaps you have felt at certain times in your life your chance with others or even with God is done because you blew it. It can't be repaired. I have failed so drastically. Perhaps you're failing someone even today. Perhaps today you're even failing the Lord in some area in your life. Well, I'm here to tell you today, and I'm thankful that I get to do this through God's word, to tell you, don't let that define you. Your failures are there, but that doesn't mean it's over. Amen? Amen. Failures with God need not be fatal. That's what we must understand. When we fail and let the Lord down, it doesn't need to be fatal in our spiritual walk. You see, with God, there is always hope for our failures. Always. And I thank God for that, because here we're going to see someone's life who failed. Who here cannot say, I haven't failed somewhere? I haven't failed someone somewhere. I haven't failed God. I haven't disappointed someone. I haven't even, or I have disappointed myself many times. Yet, we're going to see this person finds hope in the Lord. We can find hope in the Lord in our failures. And so this morning, the man who failed is the man who let the Apostle Paul down, yet found hope in the Lord himself. That man is John Mark. Let's read about him together. Look with me at Acts 15, verses 36 through 40. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them also. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another. And Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. There we have it. Here we have this incident, a disagreement, a sharp one, it said. And Paul, says John Mark, deserted them in Cyprus. John Mark, labeled by none other than the Apostle Paul, imagine this, as a deserter. A deserter, meaning a failure, somebody who abandoned their post. John Mark had so disappointed Paul here that Paul had no further confidence in him at all and refused to take him on to do the work on this second missionary journey. But we're going to see today, to the praise of God, John Mark's final legacy will not be Mark the deserter. Amen. For God had other plans for his failure. And I want you to know that today. God even uses our failures for his glory. Lord, I pray today that you'll be lifted high. I thank you for our time together in worship. Lord, let those songs and music please you from our heart. I thank you for our time in Sunday school and the teaching of your word as we see how you use Job to encourage us today. Lord, today, many of us, in fact, all of us, have failed. I pray today, Lord, that you will use this in the life of John Mark to be an encouragement to each one of us to continue to put our hope, our faith, our trust in you, and to set our mind and set our will to please you in all things. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. So before we get in to look at Mark's failure, how many of you know about Mark's history? Do you know about Mark's family? Who is Mark? Who is John Mark? We're going to look at this for just a brief moment. We're going to look at Mark's family because I want you to get a bigger picture of who he is. So Mark is mentioned 8 times in the New Testament. 8 times he's in there. He is Mark is his Roman name, and John is his Jewish given name. And these 8 occurrences, we can truly glean a lot about who Mark is and his life. He was the son of a godly widow. Her name was Mary, whose home was in Jerusalem, okay? And even though she was a widow, it appears to us that she was well off, that she was well to do. For her home, the Bible tells us, was spacious, and she had many servants. Also, we know this in Colossians 4:10 tells us that Barnabas here, who wanted Mark to go with him, they're cousins. They're cousins, so they're related, they're family. So from all that we can gather, Mark's home became the rallying point. It became the hub, the nerve center for the early church. Wow, pretty cool, huh? It was the meeting place, and was there that the all-night prayer vigil for Peter when he was in prison took place, who was delivered, remember, by the angel, and then when he came straight to Mark's house, it was to the shock of Rhoda, remember? It's here at Mark's home the church is gathered in that prayer event. Mark's home, everyone, was then on the cutting edge of the most important movement of the day and of the ages. What a special place that God used. So in and out of his home, the apostles and the early church leaders flowed in and out of his home. So though he had no father figure we know of, we do not know when his father passed. He had no father figure we know in the home at this age. He did have many awesome figures of men in his life, in the apostles and the early church. So here is a picture of what is believed to be the upper room. I remember standing in this room in Israel, and it was amazing. If you ever get a chance to go there, go. And while we cannot be dogmatic on this, it's generally felt that it was in this home, in Mark's home, the home of his mother Mary, that Jesus had the Last Supper the night before he went to Gethsemane. That night he went to Gethsemane and on to the cross. In Mark 14, 35 through 42, that young man who watched the betraying kiss of Judas there and the swinging of the sword of Peter and then fleeing naked into the night is believed to be this man, John Mark. Wow. One other thing. We believe John Mark was brought into the spiritual family of God by none other as a convert of the Apostle Peter, when in 1 Peter 5:13 he calls Mark his son. That's a brief overview of him and his family, so you get a picture of who he is and his background. But let's today now look at Mark's failure. Acts 15:36, it begins the record of Paul's second missionary journey now. This first missionary journey has taken place, which will be covered, the second missionary journey, through the end of chapter 18. And we're going to get into the second missionary journey in the upcoming weeks. But look at Acts 15, let's back up a bit to chapter verses 30 through 35. And you can see that on the screen. You see, here we saw last week, Paul and Barnabas, they returned to Antioch, all right, along with the two prophets named Judas and Silas, carrying with them that very important letter from the decision from the Jerusalem Council, carrying that back to Antioch. That, what is the important part of that, everyone? We saw last week that salvation is by grace and grace alone through Jesus Christ. And that's the letter that they took great joy in. They no longer had to get saved by keeping the laws of Moses and turning their life to Christ. They were saved by grace. So Paul and Barnabas, they will stay there in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord. It says in verse 36, for some days. That doesn't mean in the Bible that it's like 1 or 2 days. This is an extended period of time. The Jerusalem Council was held in 49 AD. Paul's second missionary journey starts somewhere in 49 AD. So the some days here could be 6 months up to a year that they are staying there teaching the body. And so what happens? We're going to see that. But before we do, and a side note real quick. I really like verse 32, where we see Judas and Silas strengthening the brethren with what? A lengthy message. So I give to you sometimes lengthy messages. Just realize I'm not trying to exasperate you, but I'm trying to strengthen you, even if it's for your own patience, right? Hey, God saw fit to say he gave him a long one. Too funny. So after some days here, Paul, through the Spirit, was moved. He was moved to return and visit the brethren from where they had come in every city where they had proclaimed the word, where people have come to know Christ as their Savior on that first missionary journey. They wanted to see how they were doing. You recall that Paul had backtracked as well on his first missionary journey. He didn't just go over by land down to Jerusalem. He backtracked up and then sailed to Jerusalem because he wanted to strengthen them. In Acts 14, 22, he was strengthening the souls of the disciple, encouraging them to continue or remain in the faith. You see, Paul cared about being a deserter. He didn't want the church to desert the faith. Paul was never content, everyone, with just getting converts. This is important for a church on the move. Paul wanted to make disciples. Paul cared about discipleship. Amen? In 2 Corinthians 11, after listing all the trials, all his tribulations, all his sufferings he had experienced in taking the gospel to the world, he adds in 2 Corinthians 11:28 this, apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. He cared for the people. He cared for the body. He loved them. He wanted to strengthen them, encourage them, teach them. What a heart Paul had. Paul wanted fruit. But he wanted that fruit to remain. That's the key. One of the characteristics of a church on the move following the master is that it makes disciples in sharing the gospel and winning souls to Christ. But it doesn't stop there. It must continue to disciple believers to observe the Lord's commandments. It must pour itself into the life of its people. Praise God. Discipleship. It's very important. In fact, you men, come to Men of Valor. We're going to be going into a new book, another year or so on discipleship alone. So it's very important. But of course, Paul wanted to take Barnabas with him on this second missionary journey. He goes up to Barnabas and says, hey, I'm ready to go. Come with me. Let's go back. Let's see how the church is doing. But when Barnabas said, hey, let's take my cousin, John Mark. Paul would have none of it. No, no, no. No, come on, let's take John Mark. No, no, no. I mean, Barnabas must have really been pleading because it says Paul kept what? Insisting that they should not take him along. So the first time wasn't enough. He kept insisting. Barnabas must have been pressuring and pushing to say, let's take him. Come on, let's take him. Paul would not budge. And the reason he gave was that John Mark had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Wow. That we see in Acts 13, 13. When Paul and Barnabas were about to take the hard and dangerous road into Asia Minor, into Pamphylia. Here they are in Cyprus. And it was more safe in Cyprus. But now that they're ready to cross and go up into Asia Minor, remember the roads are filled with danger, trials, and troubles. It simply reads this: John left them and returned to Jerusalem. You see, Luke simply records the fact that John Mark left. But Paul, he gives the reason. He gives the result, further detail. To Paul, he didn't just leave. He deserted them by not going on with them to the work. Do you all know why John Mark left? Do you all know why he deserted them? I don't know either. The Bible doesn't tell us why. It doesn't tell us what his motives were. We can only speculate. Was he homesick? Was he too young and wanted to get home? Was he fearful of the dangerous road ahead and the real cost of what this ministry could mean, that it could mean his life? Whatever the reason, we must be clear about something. John Mark did desert them. There's no question about it. This disagreement we see here in the text between Paul and Barnabas was not over the desertion, but whether John Mark was ready to go on the next missionary journey, the more extensive missionary journey. It appears in the text through the reading, Barnabas had no problem with him being labeled a deserter. He was there. It was whether he could now go. Had Paul falsely accused a brother? Had Paul falsely accused a brother for real with such a serious charge, the Lord would not have allowed it to stand in the Word of God. Forgiveness would have had to have been made. Nowhere do we read that Paul sinned against a brother, that he went on to seek forgiveness from that brother and went on to seek reconciliation, where Jesus himself says, if you sinned against a brother, go to him. Do you think for one moment that Paul's statement through the Holy Spirit-inspired word that he deserted them would be left to stand if that was a false accusation? Would God let that stand? The fact was, Paul could not trust John Mark to stay the course. He could not trust him. You see, it was Paul who was responsible. It was Paul who was the leader. He was responsible for this charge to go. He was responsible for the success of this missionary journey. So Paul, as a leader, was not willing to possibly be abandoned hundreds and hundreds of miles into the journey or the trip. In verse 39, the NIV, Paul did not think it wise to take him. He had learned from previous experience with John Mark that when you're into the Asia Minor and you're up against criminals and you're into the hard roads and you're going to be up against persecution and suffering, he was not about to take this man into the ministry. He did not see it wise. There were consequences to broken trust. You see, we're going to see through Paul, there are consequences of broken trust. How many have you have learned in life when you break trust, it takes time to earn it back? Paul is basically saying John Mark was a quitter. He was a failure. He did not measure up to the standard. And he was not going to take this quitter, this failure, with him on the second missionary journey. He was not going to risk that, possibly putting the success of the mission in jeopardy. I want you to know something else. When you read that Barnabas and Paul were in a sharp disagreement, that does not mean they were in sin as well. Nowhere do we read that this disagreement was sinful. The disagreement with Paul and Barnabas, whether he should go, was so sharp that they decided to part company. This sharp disagreement is not one of bitterness. We don't see that. Not one of angry words. Not one of things people regret that they say and have to go seek forgiveness. No regrettable words. It was a sharp disagreement, meaning because of the complete opposite perspectives. It was so sharp. One was here, one was here. Therefore, there was no compromise. The disagreement was go or not go. The fact is, think about this for a minute. Here are two brothers in Christ. The church, the brothers, sent them on their way to God's glory. They didn't reprimand them for their sin. They didn't reprimand them for their behavior. They actually blessed them and sent both on their way. It could have been just like this, that they agreed together that Barnabas take John Mark to prove himself trustworthy, but he can't come with me now. I'm heading on the second missionary journey. While Paul did that, Paul not willing to risk the fact that his character might not have yet changed. Barnabas, seeing in him that he had raw material, that he had potential, that he wasn't done serving. So you could have had two men here through God working in both men, one to salvage John Mark and one to teach us all that trust takes time to rebuild. And Paul went on and Barnabas went on and two missionary journeys started. Paul took Silas north, then west by land, and Barnabas took his nephew John Mark and went back to Cyprus where the first missionary journey began. It seems that with Barnabas's route, this was the safer place to begin with Mark. For as you recall, it was only after they left Cyprus to go into the purely Gentile areas that they were filled with criminal roads in Galatia, hardships and trials, that Mark left them. And so it seems interesting that Barnabas took John Mark on the less dangerous missionary journey, while Paul went even on a more dangerous journey. Here's what's so amazing. Here's the full encouragement. Do you know that the Lord recorded nothing of the rebuilding process in John Mark? How's that encouraging? Well, we'll see. Nothing about how he grew in fortitude, how he grew in perseverance, how he grew in godly character and godly commitment. Mark just disappears from the scene. He's just gone from the recorded word. Until we hear of him once again in Colossians. And guess what? Here he is restored in the eyes of Paul. And then again, many years later, we'll hear of him again in 2 Timothy. What does this mean? It means that he had proven himself in following the Lord and staying the course. You see, the Lord was far from done with Mark at all. Because with the Lord, everybody, we must understand something. Our failures don't define us by changing our identity, but they give Lord opportunity to mold us for eternity. Amen. Amen. That's right. John Mark may have faded from the recorded scene, but that was not the case with him and the Lord. He did not fade away from the Lord. The Lord had him on his mind. He knew every thought of John Mark, every detail of him, and he had a purpose and a plan for him. Listen to what Paul said, writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:11. Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. The very same guy he would not take. Paul calls for Mark to be with him in his very last days. Paul is close to death here. He will be martyred for Christ here, and he knows he's not getting out of prison this time. And he calls the one that he had no use for previously and says, he is useful to me for service. You see, in Paul's last days, everyone had abandoned him, yet he calls for the one who previously deserted him, who proved his worthiness for the Lord. Is that not encouraging? Mark had turned things around to God's glory. That one failure did not define him. He became the writer of the gospel, Mark, a valued, useful worker in the ministry. Wow. I'd say this. To be called by Paul in his last days and called by the Lord to write one of the four gospels, that's quite the comeback. We can call him the comeback kid. Right on? That's quite the comeback. Phew. Mark had experienced bitterness and failure. The embarrassment of being such a disappointment to the Apostle Paul and to have that recorded about you. I'm not taking Gabe. He deserted. And put that in the history books. Wow, he had experienced disappointment. His expectation of doing big things for the Lord, for doing the work, when they went out on that first missionary journey, must have been high. When Mark started out, he must have had high expectations of what was going to happen. But they were dashed in a moment because of the weakness, a vacillation in his heart, where he chose to go home and quit. He turned back. He let others down, and he let himself down. But as we saw with the Lord, failure is not final. Amen? You see, when you're broken in failure, when you're broken in failure, often it's our Lord using that to break new ground in you. You see, with the Lord, there is always hope for failures. Always. I stand here today, and those of you who know me, you know how I failed in my youth. You know where I was in my youth. I praise God that failures aren't final with the Lord. Perhaps there's someone here today who feels like you have failed here. You failed somebody, you've let somebody down, you've disappointed them. Maybe right now you feel that you are letting the Lord down in your life. That in your personal life, you are letting him down, that your brothers and sisters cannot see, but God can. Maybe you were here today and you had big dreams. You had high hopes, but you've messed up so many times, those dreams have been dashed on the rock of regret. Was it your marriage? Was it how you raised a child? Was it a personal spiritual goal never met? A relationship so strained you wished you could go back and mend it? Something the Lord has called you to do and you've never answered the call? Is it that you have failed big time? A sin or sins that reign and control in your life that you're just not getting victory over? Maybe it's this. Maybe it's just the accumulation of so many little things over the years. They've all added up like 1,000 little paper cuts bleeding you to death. Have you ever felt that way? To a sense of failure and disappointment, that's just my life in general. Well, God says, no, no, no. Don't allow Satan to have that victory over you. Don't let your failures be final. Don't let them be fatal. Don't you know that I am your Lord and I can change all that around? Allow the Lord to use them and with his power and his wisdom change you. What do we know? We have so many examples of this in God's word. In fact, you have an example standing right before you. You have examples sitting right next to you. You may be the example. Moses launched out on his own, you recall, and he made a mess of things. He really screwed it all up. He fled in fear to the wilderness, yet God used him again in one of the greatest undertakings in the history of the world. The Exodus of 80 years, and he was 80 years old at that Exodus, proving it's never too late to be used by God, no matter what stage in life you are. Yet, here's Peter. He denied the Lord. How embarrassing, how disappointing, how shameful, how hurt he was when he denied him 3 times. And the Lord saw him and looked into his eyes. You remember that? Oh, and Peter ran off in shame and tears. Yet Jesus found him out. Jesus searched him out, and he used him mightily to launch the Christian movement that we are seeing here in Acts. I want you to know, amen, if you're dealing with this in your life, the Lord isn't just going to abandon you. I was reading yesterday in the Psalms in my prayer time. He will not abandon you. He is with you. He will seek you out. It's a matter of us submitting to the Holy Spirit and allowing Him to change us. He won't abandon you. Sometimes our sinful spiritual failures are the hardest to come back from. We are so hard on ourselves that we forget about God's grace and what He's done. There's a song that says, when you bow at Jesus' feet, it speaks to that. Listen to these words. We've all done things that we're not proud of, made mistakes along the way, walked the path of least resistance, traveled roads that led to shame. I'm like, put that in my category. But there's no need to be held captive beneath the weight that blame can bring. Just pour out your heart to the Savior. He alone can break the chains. Then there is freedom and forgiveness. There is peace and sweet relief. Grace and mercy now are waiting when you bow at Jesus' feet. You see, it's always about the heart attitude. It's always about the mind attitude after failure. Will we bow before the Lord? Will we get rid of our pride that led us there and allow us to humbly come before Him and be ruled and reigned by Him in our life? So bring your cares and every burden. Lay them down and walk away. Say goodbye to all that haunts you. Leave your guilt to yesterday. Amen. Hope will dawn with each tomorrow. The grip of fear will lose its hold. Defined no longer by your failures, you'll find strength in letting go. You see, that is the problem. We don't let go our failures to God when we ask for forgiveness and reconciliation, for He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We let Satan burden us with shame. We let Satan burden us with the bondage of our failures instead of giving those to God and letting God work through us. And Satan knows how to paralyze people, because if you failed before, you're a quitter. You're a loser. You can't do it. You can't do it. Don't you know you'll fail again? And he causes you to sit on the sidelines because you're putting your focus on you and your strength and not on God's strength and God's power, and therefore you are paralyzed spiritually. You see, God is marvelous in His long-suffering and His grace. He knows He is not dealing, people, He knows He's not dealing with great material. I mean, we're bad material. And He does some mighty things through bad material. But you can be sure that no matter what you have done, no matter how far you may have wandered, no matter how you have messed up, no matter how you've let others down, only you will make that the end of your story. But with God, it is not. Amen. With God, He has a plan and purpose for you. God is ready to give you another chance. And I'm thankful that He gives more than one. He's ready to give you another chance to say, okay, here I am, come back. If you will but turn to Him, if you'll just trust in Him, if you will begin in your life to have a heart through the Holy Spirit to say, I want to obey Him. I want to make Him Lord of my life. He's able to use you again and bless you and make you, as Paul said, useful for the kingdom. Isn't that beautiful? Amen. As we close today, I'm going to bust out of Acts. Let's look at Mark's faithfulness. We're going to end today in the book of Colossians. Look with me at Colossians 4, 10 through 11. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings, and also Barnabas's cousin Mark, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And also Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision, and they have proven to be an encouragement to me. So here we have it. Remember I told you earlier, he had faded from the scene. Here's the first time you're going to hear of him. This is 13 years later after Paul called him a deserter. 13 years have gone by. Colossians was written from Paul's first imprisonment in Rome in 62 AD. We're going to see that in Acts 20, verse 30, chapter 28, verse 30. It's about 13 years now after Barnabas took Mark to Cyprus. Don't you love it? What was going on with him? Yet here he is. Here he is, faithful. He's obviously had a second chance. He's seen it to be true. Here he is, faithful. And look at Paul's testimony of him now. Mark, along with a man named Justus, were the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. Well, what does that mean? That is, they were the only Jews who stood with Paul during his imprisonment in Rome. They were not the only Jewish Christians in Rome, but they were the only ones working with Paul. They were Paul's fellow workers, the Bible says, who proved to be an enormous encouragement to Paul. Here's the one who abandoned. Here's the one who took off and deserted. And he is sticking. He is staying in Paul's imprisonment, and only him and another. Praise God. 5 years later, from this time in Colossians, Paul will be in his last imprisonment. Mark is still faithful and useful to Paul in his last days on earth. I love that word useful. Don't overlook that very monumental word, because to Paul, that word useful meant serving the Lord toward the ministry of what God's commanded them to do, whatever that purpose is, and that's useful. There is nothing useful, everyone, in failure. Nothing useful in quitting. Nothing useful in abandoning, except the lesson to be learned from that failure. Useless to useful. He had said he was useless to me, and now he's useful. How many of you have ever been useless? Don't raise your hand. Useless for the ministry of God. You were more a detriment to the testimony of the Lord than you were to his glory. But don't let that define you. You can still yet be useful, useless to useful. We don't read, everyone, that Mark ever preached a message. We never read that he ever worked a miracle. All that is ever told of him is that he was once a deserter who became a worker for the kingdom of God. And if that's the only title God gives you, the only epitaph, that here lies a worker for the kingdom of God, then you have lived a life pleasing to the Lord. Amen. He was once a deserter who became a useful worker for the kingdom of God. And it says, an encouragement to others and useful for service. Wow. Not big ticket items today. Hey, what are you, worker? Hey, what are you, useful to the kingdom? Not big ticket items today, but big in the eyes of God and crucial to his work. You see, you want to be big in the eyes of God, meaning big in pleasure, big in his love, big in him, saying, yes, well done. Just be useful to his will. Be useful to what he's called you to do. You don't have to be superstars like Paul, Peter, D.L. Moody, Charles Spurgeon, or Billy Graham. God called them to be useful in those ways. You have to be who God called you to be. But of all, he wants, no matter what our role is, all he's looking for in your life, no matter your role, is faithfulness. Faithfulness. Oh, Lord, let us be found faithful at his return, right? And Mark was that faithful servant to the end. You see, God will use this humble and faithful helper, as we said, to write the gospel for all generations. You know, as we close, no matter how you have failed now, no matter how you have failed in the past, don't believe Satan that lie. Amen. You can always begin again with God. God will always forgive you and reconcile you. In fact, it makes his heart happy. You can be faithful through the Holy Spirit all the days of your life. You see, God's call on you is not ended until God's call on you brings you home. Amen. So never give up on yourself, everyone. There's always the chance of a new start with God. And if you're here today and say, I need that chance, go to him. He'll give that to you. If we confess our sins, everyone say after me, he is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1:9. Do you believe that? Well, when you're living in failures towards God, you're going to love that verse. You're going to love that promise. Don't let your failures defeat you in life. Don't let your failures defeat you emotionally and mentally. Don't even let the opinions of others and your failures hold you down. You see, the only one you must please is God alone, Jesus himself. Your failures may stay with you in reputation, and you may take time to prove your trust, but God knows your heart. It is God himself, your Lord and Savior, whom you must please. Talk to him. Draw on his power. And get up physically, get up mentally and spiritually, and go in his grace, his mercy, and his forgiveness. And you let God cast your sins as far as the east is from the west. You let God cast your sins behind his back and remember them no more. You let God take your sins and cast them into the depths of the sea. And you go on healed, clean, cleansed by him, and you don't let Satan burden you down with the shame of your failure. Amen. Always remember it to learn a lesson from it. Lastly, never quit serving the Lord. Be faithful. Pray to the Lord. Lord, make me a useful servant, a worker for you, a helper. And don't fret over who's getting the glory. God should be getting the glory. God knows you. He knows you well. He knows and notices every little thing about you. He notices every little thing you do for him. He notices every little thing you do for the gospel, for him, and that is all that matters. He will reward you one day. The truth is the faithful ones, the encouragers to helpers, the useful ones to ministry, all the workers. You are all essential to the work of God. Amen. The very faithfulness is what makes you useful to the Lord's work. So as we close, don't let failures define you. Let the Lord change you through them for the better through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. As we close today, I want to sing this song, Channels Only. Listen to verse 1. How I praise thee, precious Savior, that thy love laid hold of me, that thou hast saved and cleansed and filled me, that I might thy channel be. Jesus, fill now with thy Spirit hearts to full surrender now, that the streams of living water from our inner man may flow. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power flowing through us, you can use us every day and every hour. Do you believe that? Then give your failures to the Lord. Repent of them. He'll take you. He can use you every day and every hour. Please stand.